You know, you often see what is in someone in the squeezing of life. That it's not always, but so often when adversity or when challenge or struggle or heartache or pain comes into our lives, it's not always, but it's often those moments that serve to squeeze us. And there are often two different things that come out when you go through a period of squeezing. Sometimes it's the sweetness of who you are. You know, sometimes when you go through heartache and struggle and life just, it feels like it is just crushing you. What comes out of your life, what comes out of your mouth, what comes through who you are is just sweet to you and to everyone around you. And the reality is that sometimes when life squeezes us, the thing that comes out is pretty sour. And not like in a good Sour Patch Kids kind of way. Like you don't want to be around those kind of people. I was talking to someone on the team this week, and I don't even really remember the conversation, but they were talking about, have you ever noticed how older people who have cultivated a life of love with Jesus are so often the sweetest people? I don't know if you've been around anyone like that. I think about my grandmother. And so often it's not just because life was easy, void of conflict and challenge and heartache. No, but throughout their life, they just submitted their heart and their ways to Jesus, and they'd been transformed to really look like Jesus. So I think about my grandmother, and when I was 3 years old, my grandfather passed away, her husband, and so for the next 30 years of her life, she was a widow. She had a pretty massive heart attack in her 50s, went back to work late in life, and yet you'd sit down with my grandmother and she was the most joyful, most loving. You know, she would get to church an hour early on Sunday nights because a group of people would get together and literally just worship before church started. And I'm like, that's the picture of who my grandmother was. And life has this way so often of squeezing you. And when you get squeezed in life, you either get something that's incredibly sweet or incredibly sour. And a lot of times you don't even know until you're being squeezed. Think about a lady from our church named Nancy Bryant. And Nancy has been a part of Ethos for a long time. She usually sits on the front row. And she's been in the hospital for over 3 months. Just cannot get the pain under control. Don't know what's going on. And I don't know if you've ever spent a significant amount of time in chronic pain. Maybe you have. But so often when you get in that phase, you just, man, you start thinking about yourself and you're thinking about how terrible life is. And over again, as Nancy is being squeezed and nurses and doctors come into the room that she's in and she's asking them how they're doing and she's telling them about Jesus and she's praying for them. And you see it, her being squeezed and what's coming out is sweet. Today, I love the story that we're going to be looking at, this man named John the Baptist that we talked about several weeks ago. Dave preached on John the Baptist. And this is the last time that we're going to see him in the Gospel of John. Early in John, John 3. And so his words and his impact, Jesus will quote John the Baptist and talk about him throughout the gospel. But this is the last time that we have an encounter with him. And I love the way that John, the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, this is not John the Baptist, a different John, if you didn't know that. I love the way that John the apostle writes the gospel. And so he'll introduce a character and then he'll introduce somebody else, and then he'll circle back to this person. And I love it because the way that John, through the Spirit, organizes John chapter 3 is he puts Nicodemus and he puts John the Baptist side by side in John 3. And if you were with us last week, we looked at Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this religious leader, and the reality is that he really didn't know what to do with Jesus. It was clear that he knew some things about Jesus, but he did not really know him. He wasn't willing to accept and receive Jesus for all that he is. And so he shows up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I believe you're a good teacher, and I believe that you're sent from God. And Jesus goes, Nicodemus, I'm so much more. I am God. And the picture of Nicodemus that we looked at last week was him wrestling and him struggling and him trying to make sense with what to do with Jesus. And so he was this man very much in process that was searching. And I love right beside him is John the Baptist. And he's already done his processing, already done his searching. And he knows without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. Yeah, the shakiness of Nicodemus and the steadfastness of John the Baptist. And the way that we're going to approach the passage today is the first few verses are really kind of a setup to the story, and then we're going to get into the deeper parts of the story and look at what led to the sweetness of John the Baptist's life, that as he was squeezed, the sweetness of God just came out of him. So verse 22, it says, after this, Jesus, and so after hanging out with Nicodemus, Jesus, his disciples went into the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and he baptized. Now, John the Baptist also was baptizing because there was plenty of water. People were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. And an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. And this is a big moment. Maybe we don't notice this, maybe we wouldn't say it like this, but this is a life-squeezing moment. John the Baptist, this man who had so much influence and so much favor, and all of a sudden, people are leaving him and going to Jesus. And there's all kinds of implications here. This, and John the Baptist had fame. He had notoriety. He probably had financial benefits. There were people around him. Just think about what it's like when you have people in your life that listen to you, that love being with you, that, I mean, it feels good. John had this incredibly successful ministry. He's preaching out in the wilderness. Crowds of people are coming to him. They're being baptized by him. He is this man of influence. He is a dynamic leader. He is speaking convicting words. People are being drawn to him. And it starts to fade. You ever had a moment like that in life where things are just like going your way and then the tide starts to turn? It's a big moment. Verse 27. And to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. And so I want us to look real quick at some of the ingredients or the pillars of John's life that when life started to squeeze him, when fame and notoriety and finances and all these things started to flee from him, and yet what was squeezed out of him was sweet. How did he get there? And so let's look at some of these principles that John lived, the first thing, with clarity. John the Baptist lived with clarity, and he lived with clarity in three areas. The first is he lived in clarity with what he had. So I love verse 27. He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You see, John knew that what he had been given to him. His ministry, the recognition, the honor, his followers, he understood that it wasn't because of him. He had the proper understanding to know that everything that he had been given to him from the Father, and he knew that the Father had given to him what exactly he knew he needed. So in John, there's no use in being conceited and puffed up about having this gigantic ministry and all these people that knew him and loved him, and there was no reason to be jealous of other people, because he understood on a deep level that everything we have is from God. And you see, when we understand that, when that gets into the depths of our heart, it creates in us the ability for when we are squeezed for the sweetness to come out. Many of you in this room, you're incredibly intelligent. Man, you're sharp. You have the ability to problem solve. Some of you in this room, you're fantastic leaders. You have the ability to lead a team or a business or your family or an organization. Some of you in this room, you have incredible health. Some of you, you're hilarious. Some of you in this room, you're beautiful. You have incredible strength. You've been blessed with finances. You have a plethora of relationships. And what John wants us to teach us from his life is that we have what all the things that we have, not because we're so wonderful or because we work so hard, it's because God has chosen to give us everything we have. John lived with this clarity that everything that we have has been given from heaven and everything that we don't have. He lived with clarity about what we have. He lived with clarity about who he was. And I love this. John several times says, I am not the Messiah. He says, I'm not the groom. He says, I'm more like the best man, that my job is to be there for the groom. And it just made me think, do we, those of us who are followers of Jesus, do we live with clarity about who we actually are? Like, do we really believe that we are God's children? That we are both beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we will inherit eternal life, that we will be with God and his people forever and ever and ever. Do we live with this certainty that we are both God's children and that we are also not God? Do we wake up and do we know that we are so loved and also at the same time that the world doesn't revolve around us? You ever have those moments where you realize, oh, I've started to think that this world revolves around me? And I've become so self-focused. It's just been all about me. And what I love about John is that he had clarity. He had clarity about what he had. He had clarity about who he was. And most importantly, he had clarity about who Jesus was. And I love the words that he uses to describe Jesus, and not just metaphors, it's beyond that. He says he's Messiah and he's the groom. And if you look at the life of Jesus, where we stand right now in 2024, Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. But do you realize that his work isn't finished yet? The scriptures tell us that King Jesus one day is going to return to this earth. And the language and the imagery that is used in the scripture of when Jesus returns is of a groom coming back for his bride. I love that imagery. You know, I remember the season leading up to getting married to Court, my wife, and she was living in Lebanon with her family. I was finishing up school here in Nashville. And that was a painful semester, even though it's not far. Because the distance. And I thought about her and I couldn't wait to be married and to live life with her and to live under the same house and to just journey through life. And I love this, that the picture of Jesus as the groom and us as the bride. Do you realize that right now in heaven, Jesus is not just kicked back going, you know what, this is cool as things are. No, he is jealous to be with his bride. To be with you, his creation, his beloved sons and daughters. He's eagerly anticipating the day that there is no longer distance between him and you. And that you get to look at the one who got up on the cross and you get to see the love in his eyes. You get to feel the hands that took the nails for you and for me. That how many of us, we've just grown content. And the picture is of a groom waiting for his bride, burning for that day. And John goes, he's the groom. And he's ready for his bride. And he's also the Messiah. And as Messiah, he will return to this earth one day. And as Messiah, he will destroy every bit of evil. And he will punish the wicked. And this world will fully and finally be cleansed of all sin and of Satan and of all injustice, that when he returns, death will be overturned. And do you realize that none of us, even on our best day, can do those things? We can give our lives to the causes, right? To working towards eradicating injustice and to dealing with sin. And we should do that, to cleansing this world of darkness through the preaching of Jesus, through the message, through the life of Jesus. But we are not Jesus. We don't hold the keys to death. And John had this clarity deep in his heart that he knew what he'd been given, and he knew who he was, and he knew who Jesus was. And it wasn't that John just had clarity. Another pillar of John's life, another ingredient to the reason that his life could be squeezed and the sweetness of God could come out, is that his life was marked with consistency. It wasn't just clarity, it was about consistency. I love verse 28. He says this: "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him." And we realize that for John, this wasn't a one-time message. That day where he was baptizing people and his people start to leave him to go to Jesus, and they look at John and he goes, "I've been telling you for a long time, you can think about this, remember." And I go, man, when there is consistency in our lives for Jesus, it so often gives way to credibility. When we consistently preach the same message and live the same life, and I'm not talking about being perfect because none of us are perfect, but when we are really trying to bridge the gap between our personal life or our private life and our public life, when we are committed to actually living out the ways of Jesus, man, there's credibility there. It's confusing to the world in a good way when we live out the ways of Jesus. John's followers are going, "Hey, aren't you worried, Jesus? Or aren't you worried, John? Sorry, aren't you worried that everyone's going to Jesus and the implications of what this means for you? Aren't you worried?" And he says, "Guys, I've been telling you for a long time, it's not about me. It's about Jesus." And the world notices when there's consistency. You know, think about last year, we were in the process of hiring many new staff to kind of help us live into this 2-year vision that God has given to us. And I remember last summer meeting Chad, and I didn't know Chad. He's preaching next Sunday, which I'm pumped about. But met Chad last summer up at our office. He was living up at Louisville at the time. And we started to kind of get to know him and to move into the interview process with him. And as we would call references and call people that knew him, and over and over again, what they would say is, "He is a man of high character." And over and over and over and over again, it was the same story. And what happens when you and I live consistent lives for Jesus? It's confusing to the world in a good way. And the same is true the opposite. When we claim to follow Jesus and yet we go off and we don't live anything like him, that's equally as confusing to the world, but not in a positive way. And John, he lived with clarity. He lived a life of consistency. And he lived a life with a calling. I love several phrases that he uses. He says, "My job is to attend to the bridegroom. My job is to wait, to listen, to see people come alive to Jesus." See, John understood that the purpose of his existence was to serve. And you realize that when you embrace this life of serving Jesus, when your life just isn't about you, when it's not about how you get everything you can out of this life, no matter what it costs everyone else around you, but when you go, "Man, how can I give my life to the Lord, the one who gave it all for me?" When we understand that we are here to tend to Jesus, we come alive. I love that John says that my job as a friend of the groom is to wait on him. And I don't want us to move past this too quick. I go, how many of you right now, you're in the middle of trying to discern something? You got a big decision to make. And to live a life like John with a high calling on your life means that you don't just make a decision and then hope God blesses it on the tail end. No, but you bring it before the Lord and you wait. And you wait until he speaks. And you don't move until you've heard him speak. And you don't move until you feel the joy in your heart of him going, this is a path I have for you. And see, John understood this. He knows that the best way to live this life is to serve Jesus, to wait on Jesus, to listen for Jesus. The best way to live this life is to give your life to helping other people come to experience Jesus, come alive to Jesus. And so that day when everyone was leaving John and going to Jesus, that wasn't a sad day for John. He goes, this is a glad day for me. This is what I was here for. I have come to help you come to know Jesus. And I go, man, when we get to that point in our lives where, man, the things of life that we love, relationships or your fame or your notoriety or your bank account or your job or your career, when those things are taken from you, but you realize that you're actually helping people move towards Jesus, you go, just like John, you're a person that's being squeezed and the sweetness of God's coming out of your life. And I love what we learned from John is, but how do we get there? I think that most of us, if you're here today, right, you're at least curious. Man, you want to live like John. You want to live with this, you know, with clarity and with consistency and with calling. And I love how John, the apostle, finishes the rest of John 3 because he really shows us why. And how John was the Baptist was able to live this way. So let's look at these last few verses. It says, the one who comes from above, talking about Jesus, is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and he speaks as one from the earth. And so he's talking about himself there. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. And he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. And the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And I don't want us to miss this because John explains the reason that he can live life with such clarity and consistency with a calling. And number one, it's because he knew that Jesus has a different perspective. He says that Jesus is from above. Jesus has an aerial view. That he sees things from first to last. He sees things differently. It's why when the Lord comes into your life and he asks you to do something, the answer is yes. Even when it doesn't make sense. Because the Lord sees the whole picture of your life from the very beginning to the very end, and you don't, and I don't. So I was talking to a friend and during our season of prayer and fasting back in February, felt the Lord tell them she needed to quit her job. And didn't really know why. Prayed about it, discerned it. Yes, I need to quit my job. He goes and talks to the boss. And then months later, an opportunity comes up and she goes, I never would have been able to step into this opportunity. I never even would have thought about this opportunity had I not stepped out of this job. You see, the John knows this, that Jesus just has a different perspective. And when Jesus tells us to do something and it's really from him, the answer is always yes, because he has a different perspective. Number two, John knew that Jesus is a truth teller. Do you know that everything in scripture that Jesus says is true? And for those who are followers of Jesus and you take following him really seriously, you've had moments like this where you realize that, man, the commands of God are not burdensome and they are not to keep us from joy. In fact, they're the exact opposite. So the Lord will say things like, hey, I want you to practice Sabbath. And if you've ever consistently done this, where you take a day and you don't work and you rest and you spend time with the Lord and building relationship and eating good food and worshiping, you take a day to set aside and you realize, oh, God actually knows what he's talking about. Or with sex. And you realize, man, in the covenant of a husband and a wife in marriage, there's life and there's freedom and there's joy in sex. And everything else outside of sex, man, leads to chaos and fear and regret and shame. And you're like, oh, he knew what he was talking about. Or telling the truth. And when Jesus says, let your yes be yes, when he tells us, don't be people who lie, tell the truth. And you realize why, even when it's hard to tell the truth, you realize that you aren't playing all these games in your mind and you're not worried about other people finding out things, that when you live in the light, there's freedom and there's joy there. Or when Jesus says, don't worry, and I could go on and on and on about the scriptures, but that validate the what Jesus says and the joy that's attached to it. But I love, John had such a clear understanding that Jesus has a different perspective, that Jesus is a truth teller. Number three, that Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus wasn't going rogue. Unlike us, he never had a season or a week or a moment in his life where he did what he wanted to do. That John looked at Jesus and said, man, this is someone who the Father continues to pour out the Spirit on. Jesus, number four, was loved by the Father. Now, I think this is so important. Jesus wasn't sent to earth because he was being punished. And Jesus coming to earth wasn't the Father sending Jesus to do the dirty work that he didn't want to do. No, the Father's plans from the beginning were to always elevate Jesus. For the whole world to see forever and ever and ever how wonderful Jesus is. See, the Father gives Jesus eternal glory, eternal significance. And he had that because he created the world with the Father and with the Spirit, but he came and he suffered and he died, and there will be a day that he will be vindicated, that he will be forever glorified, sitting on the throne, unlike you and me. There is a special position for Jesus. He's loved by the Father. The Father's plans were always lift up the Son to share the glory. And John knew this. And he knew that the fifth thing is that Jesus is trusted by the Father. And this is important. Verse 27 and verse 35 paint this kind of interesting contrast. In verse 27, John's like, I've been given some things. All of us have been given some things, but you see in verse 35 that Jesus has been given everything. The Father has placed everything in Jesus' hands. It's all his. Everything. A while ago, a friend of mine came and he gave me some money and he said, Brandon, I want you to give this to someone who really needs it. And as soon as he gave me that money, I'm like, dude, I can't blow this on myself. And I can't just give this to anybody. I felt like I was going, man, I've been given this to steward. And it hit me. I'm like, oh my goodness, all of life, everything we have. It's Jesus's. He's given it to us. He's trusted us with it, to use it, to bless other people, to make much of him through it, to enjoy it, to share it. He's everything we have. It's his. Jesus is trusted by the Father. The Father puts everything in his hands. And it's not that everything is just his. Everything in his hands means that he has everything under control. And let's just be honest, it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't feel that way on a global level. It doesn't feel all that way sometimes on a personal level. I love Ephesians 1, though. Paul says that he works out all things in the conformity for his will. And you go, man, some of you come in this morning and you've made a mess of your life. Or maybe other people have made a mess of your life. And you go, man, I don't see a way out. And there's nothing I can do to get out of this situation. This is just terrible and it's painful and everything's in his hands. And if you keep looking to him, you keep walking with him, he has a way of making the most difficult and painful and bringing things to work into the conformity of his will. See, what I love about John the Baptist is he's okay just showing up the first few chapters of the Gospel of John and then going silent. He's okay with being squeezed. Because in the squeezing, other people got to experience the sweetness of God. So what do we do with this? Here in a minute, we're going to take communion. And we take communion here at Ethos by circling up our chairs and by eating the bread and the juice together and praying over each other. And talking and processing And some of you, maybe you come here today and you're more like Nicodemus. You're just wrestling with what you believe about Jesus. And I want to just invite you to really ask the question, what is keeping you from going all in with Jesus? Others of you today, man, maybe you come here and you're more like John the Baptist in what you believe and that you believe in Jesus. But if you're being honest, you're just struggling. And you realize that life has been squeezing you and what is coming out is sour and not sweet and you're not okay with it. And so maybe this looks like for you, you just keep stumbling in that sin. Or maybe it looks like you're afraid to share your faith. Or maybe for you, you're afraid to stand up for what you believe in. Maybe you're in an environment at work where people have different morals and values and you're afraid to stand up for what you believe in. Or maybe you come here today and the reason that you're being squeezed and the sour is coming out is because you've just become so obsessed with yourself. In communion, is a time to confess. None of us come in here perfect. None of us come here. In fact, we come to the table and every week we're declaring our need to be saved, to be cleansed, to be forgiven. And so in communion today, if there are people here that you came with, the people that you're sitting around and you need to confess sin, confess sin. And maybe you don't know people here, there'll be some people to respond, man, we'd love to pray and talk with you. But communion is a time to get your heart clean, to step into a new week, to step into a new season, forgiven and loved and clean, to find strength. Communion is a place that you find hope, the place that you refix your eyes on Jesus. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite us to stand. And then when I get done praying, I invite you to go to the table, one of the tables around the room, get a piece of bread, cup of juice. You can come back to your seat. You can come to the respond banner. Let's pray. And so, Lord, thank you for all these people, Lord. And God, for those that are being squeezed right now and the sweetness of who you are is coming out, I just give you thanks. And I pray, God, that for those that this is the case, that they would be so encouraged and that what's coming out of their life is a blessing to you and to others. And I pray that they would continue to stay humble and realize that it's not from them, it's because of you. God, for those that are being squeezed and it's sour what's coming out, I pray you would transform their hearts. That today would be a turning point and that from this point forward, the squeezing would produce things that are sweet. For those that are in the room that are not experiencing a squeezing right now, that life is just good, I pray that you would help us not to fear the squeezing. but to cultivate a deep life of love and faith so that when it comes, God, we can be useful to you and others. So Lord, thank you. Bless my sisters and brothers. If there's anything I said today that's not from you, let it be forgiven and forgotten. God, but let the words that from you are from you soak into our hearts and bear fruit for generations to come. And so we love you, Jesus. We really do. We're so grateful for you, who you are. It's all for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's go and take communion now. Be some people to respond, banner, if you'd like prayer.